Evening, everyone. The title for the sermon tonight is The Consequences for Sin Make God's Faithfulness Sink In. And we're going to be looking at Lamentations. If you want to open back up there, it's just after Jeremiah. I've grown up in a Christian home all of my life, and I have often heard the words, God is faithful. They've often been in my ears at church, and I've heard them often, but they can mean so little. Even as we sang that song, I wonder if for some of you those words meant so little. We go on for years at times hearing these words, but it is only when we face trouble and we feel pain and suffering that they really sink in, don't they? It's when we face the consequences for sin that God's faithfulness sinks in. And when I say consequences of sin, I certainly mean the guilt and the consequences of sin that we do, but as well, the pain and the suffering and the trouble that's part of our life as an indirect result of sin. As a teenager, I battled through some sexual temptation, and it was when I faced the consequences for that sin and the impact and felt its guilt that God's faithfulness sank into my life. Also, for me, the pain of past death has helped me to see God's faithfulness in a clearer way. And now there's moments in my life where I fail to speak to people properly, like my wife, and I fail to treat others properly. And it's in those moments that God's faithfulness, who he is, sinks in and I realize it and understand it. This is when God's faithfulness sinks in. And this is when I really cherish that he is faithful to me, someone who is unfaithful to him. So the consequences for sin make the faithfulness of God sink in. So don't brush off your sin too quickly. May that be a challenge to us. Don't brush off your sin too quickly. We need to see God's faithfulness more clearly. I know that for myself, and I hope you need to see it too and know that. And that's my desire for us tonight, is to see his faithfulness more clearly. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to see his faithfulness more clearly? We're going to look at a wonderful passage about God's faithfulness. But before we get there, I want to tell the people, the story of the people of Lamentations and what they went through before they heard these words. I want to tell the background story to Lamentations, and then I want to quickly skim through the first two chapters of Lamentations where Jeremiah shows us the horrid consequences of sin to the people of Israel before he affirms God's faithfulness. And I hope we will see as we do this that it is through the consequences of sin and seeing that, that God's faithfulness will sink in. So let's pray before we begin and get into this and ask God's help for this. Father, we know that your word is active and able to rebuke us and encourage us. And we do pray that it would do this tonight, that you would use it to encourage us, to help us see more clearly who you are. We know we struggle too often to cherish who you are, and you are such a great God, but we fail to see it. So we pray that you would open our eyes and use your word to do this tonight. Amen. So Israel was a nation that was loved by God, if you don't know. They were chosen to be his people, to be in covenant with him. And throughout history, God remained faithful to them. He kept his promises to them. But Israel failed to keep theirs again and again. They failed to keep the requirements that they had in that covenant relationship with God. So eventually what happened? That strong nation formed under David was split into two. The north nation, the north kingdom, quickly declined into chaos and into idolatry and paganism. In 723 BC, the capital of the north, Samaria, fell into the hands of the Assyrians, and the northern kingdom ceased to exist. However, the south was much slower in its decline, and this was partly due to the kings that sought to bring reform. Some of them sought to bring reform and stop the rejection of God that was going on. However, there was many kings that weren't like this, and it was inevitable that the downward spiral into idolatry would happen, and it did. And this went on and on, and eventually the southern kingdom, Judah, was stuck in between Egypt, a superpower, and Babylon, a great superpower, and God was going to use them to bring about the judgment that his rebellious people deserved. And eventually what happened is Nebuchadnezzar, he was the ruler of Babylon, he laid siege in 605 BC on Jerusalem, and he took captives from the nobility. Then Jehoiakim was set up by Babylon to be the ruler of Jerusalem, but he revolted, and again it meant another siege came on Jerusalem to Babylon. And then 3 months later, the subjects were taken from there, more captives. And then finally in 597 BC, Zedekiah was put on the throne. But 8 years later, he as well turned against, he revolted. He sought help from Egypt, but Babylon laid siege on them. And after 2 years of siege warfare, the Babylonian armies broke through on the 18th of July, 586 BC. Now, if you know anything about siege warfare, it's not a pretty thing. They would have been starving for those years. Children would have been starving. And we'll see some of this in our passage. And what happened in 586 BC is when Jerusalem was taken, the spiritual, the economic capital of Jerusalem and Israel was gone. It was a big thing. And there were children that were left, children that were taken from their parents, parents that were taken. And homes, families, many things were torn apart. Everything was stripped from the Israelites. All of it would have seemed hopeless for them. And it's right after this that lamenting and mourning, and lamenting is expressing grief, lamenting and mourning would have followed. And we learn some of the history of that, if you want to know, in 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36. Now, this situation of destruction and pain and suffering that the Israelites were in, it is right after this that the prophet Jeremiah writes this little book of Lamentations. Right after the pain they have been through, three sieges and all the pain that that would have brought. And it's clear that he is writing Lamentations to address the needs of these people that have survived all of this pain because of their sin, and the consequences of what their sin has brought. And how do they cope with it? How does Jeremiah show to cope with it? Well, they mourn and they lament over their sin and the consequences of their sin. They don't brush off their sin, but they mourn and lament over it. And that can be a lesson for us. And so in our remaining time, I want us to briefly see the horrors of Israel's sin as we look at chapters 1 and 2. I want us to see the mourning that they went through. And my prayer is for us as we do this, that we too will see that our sin is no different, that we have sin of idolatry in our lives too, and that what tore Israel apart is rampant in our lives and its consequences are devastating. And then after we consider this, the consequences of sin, we'll be ready to look at a beautiful passage in chapter 3 that many of you would know well about God's faithfulness. So I do pray that we would see God's faithfulness today in a fresh way. But what does Lamentations reveal about sin? Well, it reveals the destruction and the ruin and the lament of the sin of Israel and what it brought. And some of these things we see throughout chapters 1 and 2. Turn to chapter 1. We see in chapter 1, we see that Israel's sin brought them mourning. It brought groaning and suffering. Have a look at verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. This here is just picturing the city and showing the mourning and the suffering that it has gone through. But as well in chapter 1, throughout chapter 1, we see that the consequence of sin has brought loneliness. In chapter 1, verse 1, it's brought weeping in verse 2. It's brought the exile in verse 3. And in verse 5, we read this. It says, her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Her is just referring to the city, and it's showing the people have been taken captive because of sin. As well, they've had to groan over food because of the sieges. In verse 11, we see all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. That makes sense because of the siege warfare that they were going through. They were starving. They were hungry. As well, in chapter 2, we see that Their sin brought the fierce anger of the Lord in verse 1 to 3. It brought severe mourning and weeping, we continue to see. And then as well, in chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20, we read this. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Here Jeremiah is questioning why are people having to eat their own children in the siege warfare? And we know the answer. There, here Jeremiah is questioning God in lament. Something that lament involves is questioning God and a complaint toward God. And Jeremiah is doing this, but we know what's behind there and why they had to do that. Because of their sin. The consequences of their sin. And there's many other things we see through these two chapters that we could go on about to show the consequences of sin. And these things should break us, should burden us as well, and make us feel the hatred towards sin and the damage to what it can do. And certainly as well, verse 11 and 12 reaffirm this. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, it says, my eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, my bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babes faint in the streets of the city. Starving. Faint because they're starving. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? And they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. These are pretty horrific things. And why do all of these things happen? What did the Israelites do that made them worthy of this? Worthy of losing children, being exiled, worthy of starvation? Well, Lamentations shows us. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, her foes have become the head. This is talking about the city of Jerusalem. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. So why is all this, the exile, the starvation, the siege warfare, come upon them? Because of the multitude of her transgressions. Their sin has brought this. It makes quite clear in a number of verses throughout Lamentations. That's just one. And in particular, what was their sin? We know it was that they went after other gods, idolatry. But as well, a second thing that brought this is they rejected God's word that had come through the prophets again and again. In chapter 2, verse 17... Chapter 2, verse 17, we see it says, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. God had commanded long ago that he would do this if they disobeyed him. And here we see that this is what is happening. This is why, because they rejected the words of the prophets and the warnings that God had given. And then as well, the third reason that all of this comes is because their leaders actually led them astray as well. You see this in verse 13 of chapter 4 and as well in chapter 2, verse 17, just like we saw. God had warned them, but they didn't heed to that warning. And our sin is just as bad as this. Just as bad as what the Israelites did, because we do the exact same things, don't we? Number one, what do? We sin and turn to idols daily. Yet God is worthy of all that he has given us. And yet we focus on money, on possessions, on learning, on careers, on entertainment, more than we focus on God. And that's idolatry, just like the Israelites had. As well, secondly, we reject the word of God. We reject it every week at times when we listen to sermons and fail to apply them to ourselves and apply them to everyone else in the room. We reject God's word again and again when we fail to apply it and ignore it. And as well, we are led astray by leaders, by the world, by entertainment at the moment. We too often let entertainment and the world guide us. And as Christians, we can even rely too much spiritually on leaders of the churches. and not put into practice our own seeking for God's wisdom in his word. So we can be doing the exact same sins of Israel and the exact same things that brought these horrid things to Israel. And there's no reason why we shouldn't face the same consequences, what we saw through the other two chapters, but the only reason we don't is because God is gracious. So if only we did see that all our sin really is worthy of this damage, worthy of such horrid things. But what we learn here is that a key lesson in this book is that to cope with pain, to cope with suffering, we don't just need to hear that God is faithful. We don't just need to hear that God loves you. But this book is honest. It tells us the full nature of the pain. Jeremiah shows the pain. He even at times questions God, asking, why is this happening? And this is something for us to learn as we go through pain, as we go through suffering and things that we mourn over the consequences of sin. We need to mourn over it. We need to be dwelling on it and looking at the full nature of sin and the consequences it can bring in our lives. This is what Jeremiah is doing in Lamentations. Now, I said at the beginning I wanted to give you all an encouraging sermon about God's faithfulness. How are we doing? Probably thinking I'm not doing a very good job at it. But what we have done so far will allow us to have a higher view of God's faithfulness and appreciate it in far deeper ways. If we reflect on our sin like Jeremiah does in Lamentations on the sin of the people, then we will be able to appreciate God's faithfulness in far greater ways. So I challenge you to do that in your week. Reflect on your sin, the consequences of your sin. But now let's turn to chapter 3. Let's turn to chapter 3. And in verse 1 to 18, which we heard, we saw that Jeremiah, he's giving here a personal description of how he feels. It's a personal description of how he feels after the consequences of sin and what God has brought about. And here we see that Jeremiah is quite honest about how he even feels rejected by God. In verse 18, he says he has lost hope in God. And then in verse 19 and 20, we see Jeremiah remembers all the affliction, all the gall that came from sin and all its punishment. Yet it is at this deepest moment that after Jeremiah has reflected on the consequences of sin for the whole people and all the people because of the city that was sieged and then as well in his own life, at this deep moment of his mourning, it is at this moment that he's able to call verse 21 to 24 to mind. And he says this in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." Certainly these words would have been very sweet for the people who had just gone through all of that siege warfare. The taking of the capital, the taking of the religious capital for them, losing children, families being torn apart, and then they would have heard these words after Jeremiah had reflected on all of that. And they would have been sweet for them, and I hope that the words that God is faithful will be sweet to us as well as we grow to understand this passage. So now, what are we ready to learn about this passage, about God's faithfulness? Well, firstly, we're ready to learn that God's faithfulness is forever. In verse 22, let's read it. Verse 22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Now, I need to say something a little bit technical because some of your translations will say something a bit different. You can zone out here if you need to, but I'll tell you when to come back in. But some of the translations will, like the NIV and the King James, will say, "Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we're not consumed." And then you would have heard the ESV or the NASB, it will say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." This is the first part of verse 22. It's all the difference is just the Hebrew word. It's the same root, but it's just slightly differently inflected. And that's in, happens in two different manuscripts, if you know anything about how the Bible came together. So that's all that's happening here. And the manuscript evidence might be a little bit stronger for how the ESV does it and translates it. And the only other thing that would point, I think, this is what I think, more toward the ESV translation, is because the second line reaffirms that. And in Hebrew, we know how they write poetry. They write it with the two lines saying the same thing. And the ESV translation would fit with that a little bit more. But in the end, I think the point is still the same. The point is still that God's faithfulness is forever. Whether the verse is saying that his steadfast love, which is very similar to his faithfulness, whether it's saying his steadfast love never ceases, that means it's forever, or whether it's saying because of the steadfast love of the Lord we're not consumed, then both are showing that it is lasting, that his faithfulness is lasting. And then as well, in verse 22, the second half, we see that the mercies of God never come to an end. Though we are unfaithful and live lives that deserve the horrors of this book, that we've seen in this book, God is faithful. He keeps his word. And what a blessing it is to have a God like that. As well, one other important thing to note is in verse 22, God's covenant love is being talked about, which shows his loyalty and his faithfulness. My translation uses the word his steadfast love. That's hesed, you would always hear Todd say, which is his covenant love. And that's what's being talked about here. And when God goes into covenant with his people, we know that it is lasting. It is forever. So verse 22 shows us here that the mercies, the steadfast love, the faithfulness of God is forever. Yet as well, we see another thing. In verse 23, we see that God's faithfulness is fresh. I've labelled it a bit differently. God's faithfulness is fresh. We'll read verse 23. It says, we'll read verse 22 as well just to help it make sense and flow. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he's just talking about the steadfast love of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, and he says that that is new every morning, and then he reflects back on that and says, great is your faithfulness. All of it he's talking about God's faithfulness. And we see here that God's faithfulness is fresh. It's new every morning. The Lord provides every single hour and every day what we need. He doesn't just give us one big lump sum and expect it to last forever, but every day he provides us with what we need. And this is a beautiful truth here. I really like this point. There's a hymn that we'll sing later called Day by Day, and it really shows the message of this verse. It says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. It really sums it up, that hymn. In even every hour, the Lord provides us with what we need. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, he does not test us beyond what we can bear as well. I think it closely links to this verse. He doesn't expect us, God doesn't expect us to find all the resources in ourselves for tough situations we think we're going to face in the future. He will give new mercies every day. And like we've been hearing as well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, it says, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's the opposite of what we see here. It's saying here in our passage, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And Matthew says, sufficient for the day are its own troubles. And for me, an example of this that I think has applied to my life and has challenged me is when I hear stories, sometimes pastors, they share stories of someone who is facing persecution and about to face that point of death. And I put myself in their shoes. There's the gunpoint at their head. And I put myself in their shoes and think, would I be able to stand firm for God in that moment? And it's a challenging thing for us to think through. But what I need to remember is that in that moment, the Lord will give me the mercy that I need to get through the trouble that I face. And it's not for me to worry about and to be anxious about. He will give me the mercies that I need in the moment I need them. So don't try and find the resources for tomorrow's troubles that aren't even here yet. Each day we will be given mercies that we need. Let us not worry about the troubles, the future troubles that we will face. Now, this doesn't mean we don't plan. We are to be wise. We are to plan. But it does mean that we need to trust that God will provide new mercies every day. And this is because we need to remember this, because we have a tendency, I know I do, to look at the troubles ahead in life and to start trying to find all the resources in that moment to know how to face that trouble. And it's not right. It's not how we should live. It's not faith in God. There was a few months back when I faced this as well. Some of you would know, Erwin and I were putting in the sound system. Erwin's sleeping. Come on, wink, wake up. I'd have to shout too loud. We were putting in the sound system, and Erwin, I can say this about Erwin now. He was sitting in the chair sleeping or telling me what to do. No, he was working hard. And I was in the roof running the cables. And eventually running the cables, I slipped, as some of you would know, right there and fell through the roof. And it was about, I think it was Thursday morning, about Thursday morning, I think that had happened. And I called Pete, told him and asked him, what are we going to do? But that night I was still worried about it. I was like, there's a massive hole Thursday night in the roof, and Sunday's going to be around the corner pretty quick. What am I going to do? And I was staying awake for so long, thinking about it, worrying about it, trying to find all the resources, thinking, oh, maybe I should call this person and organize that. But I couldn't. It's closed. Everything was closed. And I was trying to find all the resources that I needed for tomorrow's troubles in that moment. But instead, I needed to let that anxiety pass. Trust in the Lord that He will give the mercies that I need in the moment and in the day that I need them. And that's one example, but there's many things in life where we really try to plan ahead. We try to find every resource we can for all the future troubles we'll face, rather than trusting in our great, powerful God who is faithful. But as well, I think for me at the moment as well, applying for a house, as we're moving over to Castle Hill, there's the need for me to trust in God, to not be looking ahead and thinking that I need to find the resources now when it's not the time. But as well, I think for us as Christians, as the homosexual movement happens and the marriage debate's occurring, I think as well for us as Christians, as we hear in other countries some of the persecution that can come, some of the trouble that can come, we can start worrying about that and start looking ahead to the days of persecution and a lack of freedom that might happen, and start worrying and try to fight that and try to sort that out now, when we need to remember we will receive the mercy in that day to face the trouble we will face if persecution comes, and we can trust our God. These are some of the ways that we can learn from this passage. I like as well, one author sums it up, and he says, today's mercies for today's troubles, tomorrow's mercies for tomorrow's troubles. It's a good way of summing it up. Certainly every day we will face great pain. There's great trouble, there's great pain because of our sin and consequences because of it. But remember, His mercies are new every morning. So when you're up late tonight, like I can be sometimes, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about work or school or your family or your kids or money, how you're going to survive that week, know that God will give the mercies that you need every day, that He is faithful. And even every hour, as some of the hymns say, He will provide the mercies that we need for the troubles in that day. So what have we seen? We've seen God's faithfulness is forever in verse 22. God's faithfulness as well is fresh, new every morning. And then finally we see in verse 24 that God's faithfulness is a foundation for hope. We'll read verse 21 to 24. It says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." When it says the Lord is my portion, this is emphasizing that the foundation of hope that God is. Portion in the Old Testament is used to describe something that belongs to someone. And here, by portion, Jeremiah means that the Lord is all that he has and all that he needs. God is all that he has. God is all that he needs. and will provide all that he needs as well. And it's because of this that his hope is in God, that God is his foundation of hope. And surely God can be a foundation of hope as well because of his great faithfulness that we've been seeing. So this passage, Lamentations 3, 21 to 24, it's a great passage. I'm sure you've heard it before many times, and it's one we need to come back to look upon for hope. We need to not judge our eternal destiny by our circumstances, but instead we need to be judging it by God's promises, like this one. As well, we need to not judge our relationship with God by how we're feeling or by how prosperous we might be, but instead be judging it by his word and his promises. That's the only way we can have assurance and know that we are in his arms safe. Every day we need to find promises of God to rest on and help us, and this is one of them in this passage. And again, the hymn writer, he sums up some of this here, what this passage is saying again, toward the end of the song, Day by Day. He says, "Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord." Promises like the one we read in our passage. And then it says, "That I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word." Just again affirming the promises of God and the need to trust in them. So let the truth of God's faithfulness in these verses give you assurance, and give you assurance of the salvation you can have in him and the confidence you can have that he is faithful. But remember as well that great is your faithfulness, that message, great is your faithfulness, is only ever great because we know our sin is great. Our sin is great. And the forgiveness that we can have is amazing. To know that our sin is great and God can forgive it. Like I said at the beginning, it's when we face the consequences for sin that God's faithfulness will sink in. And we all know Jesus Christ came. We all remember that, and we have seen that so many times. And I think there at that point we see most clearly God's faithfulness to us. God's faithfulness in sending his son. And it's when we see our sin that it will make God's faithfulness more precious to us. We need to see what we're like. And in particular, then see what Christ has done and that he did bear that on himself. That God was faithful in not allowing us to take that, but put it on his son. Certainly in Christ we see a great picture of his faithfulness. Now as we close, I just want to challenge you in your week, from what we've learned in Lamentations, in seeing that the consequences for sin will make God's faithfulness sink into our life, will make us trust in his faithfulness far more when we see the consequences of sin, the pain and the suffering that we go through. I challenge you to take even just 5 minutes to dwell on your sin, to think about your sin and its consequences. This week, think about what you've said to people, what you've looked at in the week. And it shouldn't be very long before you will be broken. And it should help you realize your need to call out to God for forgiveness. And as well, it should bring grief to the consequences of what sin can bring, even in our lives, to the damage it can do between each of us as we sin against one another in our own lives. So take 5 or 10 minutes this week to reflect on your sin, how you spoke to someone, the damage that it did, what you've looked at in this week and the damage that will do, some of your actions and how you've hurt people, how you've treated people, and let it help you cherish God's faithfulness more, that he is faithful to us who are so unfaithful to him, who are so horrible when we see what we're really like. Now, even for me, though, I sometimes still struggle to see my sin. And that's because my vision's clouded at times. I fail to see what I'm really like. And for me, what I find best is to ask God to reveal that sin in me, no matter what it takes. And that can be a scary thing because he will do it in hard ways. He will bring the people to you that you've hurt and show you the great hurt and pain you've caused. But it's worth it, praying that God will reveal the sin in us if we're failing to see what we're really like. So ask God for help to reveal your sin and then your need of God as well, no matter what it may take. And as you do this, I do hope that you will see God's faithfulness more clearly. I hope that I will as well as I do this week. And that we as well will see what God's faithfulness is like, as we've seen in this passage. That we will see God's faithfulness is a foundation for hope, that it is lasting forever, and that it is fresh, new every morning. And may, as we remember that, turn to his faithfulness because of that and trust in it. So remember, God's faithfulness is fresh. It is a foundation for hope, and it is forever. So may we be trusting in that faithfulness, and may we be reflecting on our sin to see it more clearly. I pray that this will help us and teach us how we can be resting in our great God, who is far more powerful than anything else we could be resting on in our life. Let's pray. Father, do reveal the sin that is in us, the sin that we fail too often to see. Do help us to realize the damage and the hurt that it brings to people, but more importantly, Lord, to you, to a holy God that is perfect, nothing like us, one that does right, does good, is faithful, and yet we sin against you and are never good and are not faithful. We are horrible to each other and to you. We pray that you would reveal this in us more clearly, that you would help us to see this no matter what it may take. And we pray that it would help us to trust in your faithfulness and see that you are a good God, faithful to us though we are unfaithful to you. And we pray as well, Lord, for the troubles that we will face in this week, the pain and the suffering, the consequences of sin, or just the worries of life. We pray that we would trust in you, that you are faithful, but as well that you provide new mercies every morning. And may we not burden ourselves, may we not ruin our lives worrying and being anxious and trying to find all the resources in ourselves every day, but may we trust in you for the future, that you will provide, that you are a faithful God, and that you are good to us if we trust in you. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Maybe just before the musicians come along, I'll just ask them to come up in a couple of minutes, and I'll just give you a moment now to reflect on sin, to reflect on its consequences, and to then hopefully cherish God's faithfulness more as we see that he is faithful to us who are so unfaithful to him. So just in a few minutes, Hannah and the boys and that can come up.